Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to your word today, please send your searchlight upon us. For those of us that are elders and leaders in the church, please help us to examine ourselves, for all of us to be prayerful and thoughtful about what your word says, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Join me as we look at 1 Timothy 3, if you have those verses open this morning. Getting the right person to do a particular task is never an easy thing. You'll be aware that in the world, various kinds of selection methods are used. The AFL has the national draft to choose players of premiership material. Political parties have pre-selection to find men and women who will serve in government. The Olympic Committee has trials to find sportsmen and women who will be able to bring back the gold medal for our nation. Even in our democratic process of government, we have a vote to elect those who rule over us. It's an important matter in so many aspects of life, and it's an important matter in the life of the church. There are some differences, of course, in the church in how selection methods work and what the criteria are, but the main question still remains, and this is the question. Who is qualified to be a leader in the church? And just that's the question that our text this morning asks us and answers for us, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 13. As we come to chapter 3 of Paul's letter to Timothy, we come to about the middle of the letter, and some might say the heart of the letter. Paul has been instructing Timothy in the way he should go about his ministry, what to do, what not to do, and this section this morning follows on directly from a larger section we looked at late last month on the role of men and women in the church, especially when it comes to worship. Paul has already told Timothy that men should take the lead when it comes to the prayer life of the church. Paul has already pointed out to Timothy that women should not be appointed to positions of authority over men, either as teachers of the word or rulers of the flock. So it follows, and it's no surprise, that here that Paul has men in mind as he sets out for Timothy the qualities and characteristics that he should be looking for within the church at Ephesus for future elders and future deacons. Men were needed. But not just any men. Now, this task of appointing elders and deacons was not to be a haphazard one, as if it could be given to the first man who put his hand up. No, because of the size of the responsibility that goes with the task of being a leader in the church, it's vital that the right man do the job. And for Paul, the main requirement for that right man is spiritual maturity. Now, it seems to me there are questions at the outset that need to be asked and answered. For example, what is an elder and what is a deacon? And where is the office of elder or deacon come from? Is it something that we've just invented? Is it something that God has clearly set down in his word as a pattern for his church everywhere? And we could ask as well, why elders and not some other form of church government? Well, I hope today I'll be able to answer some of those questions and some others. And to do that, for the first part of this message, I want you to look at these verses from 1 Timothy 3 and note these matters that come from it. First, let's think about defining church leaders. Defining church leaders. What is an elder and what is a deacon? Well, welcome to the world of biblical terminology. Without going into it too much, let me answer the question this way, that in the New Testament there are three words that are used to describe essentially the same thing. three words to describe the same thing. In some places, like in the ESV we have before us, we find the word overseer, which in other places is often translated as the word bishop, which in other places is often translated as the word elder. Overseer equals bishop equals elder. The three titles essentially mean the same thing and are used in the New Testament interchangeably. Overseer equals elder equals bishop. In one case, Paul refers to those whom he appointed as leaders in the church as both overseers, but then in the next breath he calls them elders. They all refer to one who is called to a position of leadership within the context of the body of Christ. Overseer, bishop, elder, same thing. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll find the use of the term elder is much broader. The term is used with reference to the elders of Israel who assisted Moses, as we read today, in the days of the Exodus. Later on in the Old Testament, we find the term crop up again and again. The elders of Israel, the elders of the land, the elders of the city, the elders of the congregation, the elders of Judah. These elders in the Old Testament served as governors or rulers over the tribes of the people. The particular Hebrew word, which is translated elder in the Old Testament, simply means aged, a grey-headed, or bearded, because it went to do with age. It reflected the culture of the day, when grey heads and grey beards on older men were synonymous with wisdom. I don't qualify, do I? The elders of Israel were meant to be mature, leaders of families of strong moral character, God-fearers capable of wisdom, discernment, who could intercede, who could teach, who could judge righteously and fairly. The New Testament follows on with this pattern. Some instances of the term elder refer to older men or to those who belong to the Jewish ruling council. But others are more in line in relation to the church and the purposes of the elder within the church. As the early church was initially Jewish in its makeup, so the concept of rule by elders was adopted by the early church and was standard practice. In Acts 14, we find that one of the key steps in establishing new churches was the identifying and appointing of elders. Acts 14:23 tells of the work of Paul and Barnabas, who appointed elders for them in every church. Nearly every church in the book of Acts is said to have elders. And the Greek word in the background of this term is one that we all know well, even if you're not familiar with the word. The word for elder in Greek is the word presbyteros. And if you can link that with the word Presbyterian, wow, the lights come on. The title Presbyterian comes from the Greek word elder, which implies that we are Presbyterian because we believe that the church should be governed by elders. We are an elder church. That's what we're about. And we believe this to be consistent with biblical practice. What about deacons? Well, deacons first appear in Acts chapter 6, and it appears from that first appearance that deacons were appointed to exercise a ministry of mercy and care, not oversight in the case of an elder, but a ministry of expressing the love and the compassion of God to those in need, particularly as we come to 1 Timothy 5, we will see the widows of the church family. Such a ministry was not any less valuable compared to the ministry of the elder, but it was quite distinct from it. It was not a case of ruling the flock or caring for the flock as in oversight, but in meeting the practical needs of the flock so that they were fed and watered. Stephen was one of the first deacons. You remember him. He seemed to have done his job particularly well, as he was the one of the first to be martyred for the sake of the gospel. Second, let's think about the responsibilities for church leaders. What is the task of an elder and a deacon? Having defined something of what an elder is and what a deacon is, the next question to ask is, what does an elder do and what does a deacon do? What's the role of the elder according to the New Testament pattern? I think I've said before there is a saying that a Presbyterian minister is paid to be good while elders are good for nothing. In fact, that saying reflects so much of what people know about the eldership. Not very much. That is, it's just an office to hold. Just a title that's given with few, if any, responsibilities at all. But the New Testament pattern shows that the eldership involves so much more. Elders are called to be leaders of the flock, the kind of men who are going somewhere, who are able to encourage others to also go somewhere. And I don't mean out the door in a way. As a leader, as an elder, the man is called to have oversight, hence the word overseer. A word that's self-descriptive, for an overseer oversees, not in the sense of lives overseas, but he oversees, he looks after, he has oversight over a certain amount of flock. In the book of Acts, we find how elders did this. In Acts 15, elders determined the policy of the church on certain issues. In chapter 20, they were given the task of shepherding the flock. In 1 Timothy 4, we'll see they were called to be involved in the ordination of others. In 1 Timothy 5, we'll see they were called upon to rule, to teach, and to preach. In Titus 1, they are to exhort and to refute error. In James 5, they are to pray for the sick and pray with the sick. All of these summarized in Acts 20:28. There Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, the very church that Timothy is a pastor of, these things: be on your guard for yourselves and for all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. That word shepherd is so vital. Elders are shepherds of the flock. Elders are not in charge of the flock, though. They are under the authority and the command of the chief shepherd of the flock, who is the Lord Jesus himself. Whenever Scripture speaks of the elders' task towards the flock is never the elders' flock, it's always God's flock. With the elder merely a steward, a caretaker, a shepherd of the people entrusted to him. So to do this well, the elder must be able to teach. It's one of the character requirements of 1 Timothy 3 that is clearly stated in verse 2, and the reason why he must be able to teach, why this is important, is because, as we'll see in chapter 4, towards the end of the days of the apostles, that the threat of false teachers was so great that a key qualification for the eldership was a solid grasp of sound doctrine and the ability to make it plain. And here we are, thousands of years later, and that need is even more required. Sound doctrine, good teaching. Men who know what they believe, who know the Word of God, are ultimately vital for the strength and the well-being of the church. Without strong leadership when it comes to theological matters that translate into practical matters, we will be forever floundering. It's right then to say that the responsibility of the eldership is not one that anyone can take lightly. Verse 1 says it's a noble task. It's not one to be taken without proper preparation and right qualifications. And the same could be said and applies to a deacon. Although it is not the same task as an elder and doesn't have the same requirement as an elder to be able to teach, nevertheless, Paul expected that any prospective deacons, whether they be male or female, because we do allow male and female deacons, would meet the highest standard expected. And that's the third point. What about the qualifications that are required for an elder or a deacon? Before we get to those qualifications, which are in verses 1 to 13, these things need to be said. On the one hand, most of the qualities that Paul talks about are for every Christian. It's not just elders and deacons that should be like this. We should all be like this. We should all be wanting to grow. We should all be wanting to be spiritually mature. We should all want to be living lives that are above reproach, so that no one can look at us and say, aha, I see hypocrisy. For another thing, let's remember that spiritual maturity takes time, effort, and discipline. And there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. We live in a day when we're used to instant everything, but there is no such thing as instant spiritual maturity. So what do you need to do or be to be an elder or a deacon? Thankfully, the scriptures make it clear, make the qualifications clear, and verses 1 to 7 point out what these qualifications are for an elder, and verses 8 to 13 for a deacon. What sort of requirement are they? Do they refer to a person's social status? Do they refer to their financial status? Their age? Their grey beard? None of those. Well, it's clear that Paul said an elder is to be a man, but as was just said earlier, not just any man. Paul expected a man of spiritual maturity with good moral character, above reproach. One who by his life and his conduct evidences that he sincerely follows Jesus and in turn is able to help others follow Jesus by being an example for the flock. One small phrase in verse 2 seems to cover all of the areas that Paul mentions. A would-be elder must be above reproach. That is to say, one whose life, public life and private life, cannot be called into question in any way. And note the requirement is above reproach and not perfection. No one is perfectly qualified. No one. No elder, whether a teaching elder or a ruling elder, a teaching elder like myself, or a ruling elder like Drew or like John, is perfect. None of us are perfect. In fact, there is no one perfect apart from the one who is perfect in every way. But at the same time, an elder's life should not have a glaring violation of any qualification that Paul mentions here. On first examination, you'll see these verses. You will see that Paul almost mentions every aspect of a man's life. Above reproach refers to every aspect of these that follow. Paul covers a man's marital life in verse 2. He must be the husband of one wife. That is to say, not just that he has only one wife at any given time, but that in his marriage, he shows himself to be a one-woman man. And there is no hint of anything untoward or not in line with Scripture. If the man is not married, the same above reproach principle still applies. Paul covers a man's personal life. verses 2 to 3. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. A man's personal life is a sure indication of whether he either stands or falls. And in all of these, the would-be elder must be above reproach. Paul covers a man's family life in verses 4 to 5. In the home, all that has just been mentioned also applies, but also does the instruction he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. For Paul goes on, if a man cannot manage his own house, how can he manage the church, which is God's house, the church being the people? Then Paul covers a man's social life, verses 6 to 7. In order to avoid becoming conceited, the man is not to be a recent convert, and in order to safeguard the name of the church, the man's social life, which includes his business dealings and his reputation with outsiders, these also must be above reproach. Then in verses 8 to 13, many of those qualifications are repeated with respect to those who would serve as deacons. They too must also be of high reputation, high moral standards, exemplary family leaders. And these standards also apply to their wives. In verse 11, or as have some versions have as an alternate reading, the women. Not just the wives, but the women also. Meaning that women, as well as men, could serve as deacons in the church. In our denomination, way, way back, about 20 years ago, probably longer than that actually, adopted a position that said women can serve as deacons, not deaconesses, but deacons, because of that verse. The women also could have that responsibility. So what do we conclude? Well, let's begin with this that I've always believed and proved to be true over years in ministry when it comes to the matter of the eldership. God appoints his leaders. The church just recognizes them. Just like we will say, boys will be boys because of the way they behave, so also we may say spiritually mature men will behave like spiritually mature men. And it's these men that Timothy is looking, or should be looking for, to identify and appoint. You'll see them by the way they behave. But having said that, that doesn't let us off the rest of the hook, let the rest of us off the hook. This is a great summary of the kind of maturity that God wants to produce in all of his people, whether they are called to be elders or not. In all of our walk with God, in all of our family life, in all of our relationships, God wants all of us to develop spiritual maturity and godliness. All of us. He wants us all to be above reproach. But there's one more thing as well, and that is the importance of prayer from within the flock for those who are called to be leaders. See, if church leaders serve in a manner that they may be said they are closest to the king, they will be special targets of the enemy and therefore need prayer. Twice Paul mentions the devil in connection with leaders. Twice he mentions the devil's activity in connection with leaders. So if the temptations of the flock are great, and they are, how much more the temptations directed at the under-shepherds of the flock? How much greater those temptations. So your prayers for elders of the church are vital. That the elders of the church would remain daily walking before the face of the chief shepherd, that we might grow in the grace and maturity that we need in order to serve the flock, that we might not just get the right people to do the task, so that we might get the right people to do the task, but that we all might be the right people in the outworking of the great task before us, reflecting Christ to the world in every way, whether as elders of the flock or as one of the flock. And that's so true for us at the present time. We desperately need elders. We need to pray that God would raise up elders, spiritually mature men, who will lead the flock to the good places. And our aim, regardless of where we stand in terms of the flock, whether we're a follower or a leader of the followers, is always to please the chief shepherd. Will that be your aim? Your prayers are encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you've specified in your word what you want. We believe that we have the right structure as a church, as a Presbyterian church, led by elders, served by deacons. Please help us to find our place within that role, within that church structure, as we reflect upon how Timothy was to seek suitable men and women to appoint in that regard. Strengthen us, Lord. We heard before of the importance of leadership, how wonderful it is to have Jesus Christ as our head, and how we all need to be more like him, serving him well, loving each other as part of the flock. It would be ridiculous for the flock to bite and devour one another, nor to fail to heed the directions of the chief shepherd. Please help us all, whether elder or not, to grow in spiritual maturity, to walk together as your people, and to do this for the sake of our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.